As was announced, the scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a peaceful afternoon. And we can now focus our minds on God's Word once again. We are thankful for everyone who is present here tonight. As we have announced, we are going to wrap up our series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we have learned some things about the Holy Spirit. And as I said in the beginning of this series, sometimes the Holy Spirit is somewhat neglected in not only our teaching, but just really in the credit that we give to the Holy Spirit. We talk all the time about the Father and the Son, and we understand why that is. We understand, of course, the sacrifice that the Father made in the sending of His Son, and Jesus willing to die on Calvary's cross, and it's quite obvious why we would emphasize that. But sometimes we neglect talking about the Holy Spirit and the part that He played in our salvation and the part that He played in revealing to us God's Word. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. He is a part of the Godhead. And He deserves, of course, the honor and praise as we give the rest of the Godhead, the other two members of the Godhead. So hopefully this has been a beneficial series of lessons. As we wrap up this series, we want to talk a little bit about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think this is a pretty good way to wrap up this series. It causes us once again to appreciate the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, if you have your Bibles, turn over there. And it is, of course, one of the great and powerful passages that we have in the Bible, one of the great verses that we have in the Bible. And it comes at the end of Peter's first gospel sermon, the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And so as we pick up in Acts chapter 2, I would turn your attention, first of all, to verse 36 as he begins to wrap up the sermon. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And, of course, it's that question that leads into Acts 2:38. And in Acts 2:38, we have a very simple response to that very important question. What must we do? "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized.'" And so we have God's plan of salvation. Not every detail of it is outlined there, but repentance and baptism is needed and necessary in order to be saved. It is God's plan of salvation. It's amazing how many people deny at least the baptismal part of this. A lot of people would acknowledge that repentance is needed and necessary, but somehow, some way, they ignore the baptism. But we should understand baptism is what puts us into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Baptism is where God performs that spiritual operation and cuts away the sin in our life. Baptism is where we come into contact figuratively with the blood of Jesus. And so baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. So Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the question of the hour then is, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's probably the most uncertain part of this particular powerful verse. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, there are basically four different positions that have been set forth by brethren and denominational preachers over the years. And so let's take a quick look tonight at these different positions. The first one would be that it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with this because we've already dealt with this in an earlier lesson in this series of lessons. But we know Holy Spirit baptism was only promised to the apostles. If you look back here in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of Acts 2, and again, I'll not repeat the sermon that I preached previously on this, but it is clear from the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. At verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." And you recall from our previous study that all of these pronouns point back up to the word apostles at the end of chapter 1. And so it says, again, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, the apostles, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we know that this is referring to the apostles, because as they spoke in tongues and people began to hear that, some of them accused them of being drunk. And so we flip over then, drop down to verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as ye suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" What people is he talking about? He's talking about the other 11 apostles. And so we understand then that it was these men who were accused of being drunk. Who were accused of being drunk? Those who were speaking in tongues. Who was it that spoke in tongues? Those upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. And so since it was the apostles who were accused of being drunk, they were the ones who were speaking in tongues. And so they are the ones on whom the Holy Spirit fell. And that's in keeping with the promise that was made back in chapter 1, as well as places like John chapter 14, 15, and 16. We could give much more information on that, but it is clear that Holy Spirit baptism was only promised to the apostles. This promise with regard to the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who repents and is baptized. And so it cannot be the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a popular position among denominational preachers, but we have to strike that out. It is not the gift of Acts 2 at verse 38. Well, the second position is that it is the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And that was, over the years, has been a popular position among brethren even. I'll give you a few quotes along those lines. A fellow by the name of Franklin Camp, you may not have heard of him, but he has an excellent book on the Holy Spirit. It is really worth reading, though he may come to some conclusions that I don't agree with. Overall, it is an outstanding book with a lot of good resource material. But Franklin Camp says, "I believe that the Scriptures teach that the gift of the Holy Spirit refers to miraculous endowments that belong to the period when these miraculous gifts were for the purpose of confirming the apostles of Christ as his apostles and providing the church with inspiration through these gifts that came through the laying on of hands of the apostles." That's Franklin Camp's position on that. David Lipscomb said, "The gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, is the bestowal of the Spirit, possibly in his miraculous manifestations," he says. And then Alexander Campbell says, "We have this phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as has been said, but twice in all of the apostolic writings, Acts 2 at verse 38, Acts 10 at verse 45, both of which denote all that is comprehended in the promise of Joel, the Holy Spirit in all of his miraculous powers." And you may notice there a reference to Acts 10 and at verse 45. It is a good argument that those who take this position make, because we read of the gift of the Holy Spirit there, and it is there, most brethren believe, You know my hesitation on that from our study on that. But most brethren believe that that in Acts 10 verse 45 is without question a reference to a miraculous endowment of the Holy Spirit. And it's referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that is a position that many brethren have taken over the years. But Acts 8 shows that not everyone who repents and is baptized receives a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. You might remember that particular passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 8 very quickly. And again, we won't spend a lot of time in this passage. This is the chapter that we use, one of the places that we turn to prove that miracles have ceased. But you might remember that Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel to them. But what happened when he went there? He performed many miracles, as you recall. But he could not give those folks the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so at verse 14 it says, "And now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now stop and think about it. This gift of the Holy Spirit was for who? For everyone who repents and is baptized. These folks in Samaria repented and they were baptized. That's clear from the context. And yet they did not receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so here is a case of individuals who obey the gospel of Christ, but they did not receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. You know that the apostles had to come down and lay hands on them in order to give them that miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, which leads to something else. Not everyone who obeyed the gospel had the hands of the apostles laid on them. This is primarily why I would reject this particular position. The passages that we read, or the quotes rather, of these brethren, all of them emphasize that it came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's one of the reasons we can conclude that those brethren like David Lipscomb and Alexander Camp, that they weren't setting forth a real radical view. They weren't claiming that miraculous gifts were still in effect today. They emphasized that it came through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But if that be the position that's being set forth in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, then the apostles would have to get to every individual and lay their hands on them. We know that didn't happen. Remember that this is a promise for everyone who repents and is baptized. And so to me, it just doesn't seem logical that that could be the thing that's under consideration in that particular passage. So it is not just a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. The third view is that it is the ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. And again, there are many brethren who take this position over the years. It might be the most popular position among members of the Church of Christ. J.W. McGarvey obviously believed this position. He says the expression, the gift of the Holy Spirit, means the Holy Spirit as a gift. And the reference is to that indwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit and without which we are not of Christ. And you might recognize those words that he is referring to what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8 with regard to the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizing if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. V.E. Howard, he too has a pretty good book on the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is received as a gift by those who obey the gospel. The Christian abides in Christ by keeping his commandments. Christ in the Spirit abide in the Christian as he keeps the Lord's commandments. So he's obviously talking about an ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. Another fellow, Garth Rees, he too has really an outstanding, very in-depth commentary on the book of Acts. And he says when he gets to Acts 2:38, in the light of parallel passages, probably he is thinking of passages like Romans chapter 8 and others, which teach that obedient believers receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion, we find no objection to so understanding the words of Peter's promise. So we are limited to the idea that what Peter is promising to every penitent, obedient believer is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, with this third position, really, again, that might be the most popular position among brethren. And there isn't really any strong objection to that particular position, depending on what you're talking about when they were referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If this is the position, it was not a direct indwelling of the person of the Spirit. You remember, we covered all that already. So this would not be the Holy Spirit dwelling in an individual separate and apart from the Word of God. If that's what those brethren meant by that, I would immediately reject that position. But if they are referring to what Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 8, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the medium of the Word of God to lead us and direct us through God's Word, then there wouldn't really be any great objection to that. And perhaps is what Peter is referring to there. But my question is this. Was this a promise given to everyone who repents and is baptized? Now, let me make sure I point out, I understand without hesitation that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us through the medium of the Word of God. And believe with every fiber of my soul what Paul taught in Romans chapter 8, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are none of His. I'm not doubting that at all, but those are passages just stating a fact. Is there a passage that promised, particularly promised that we were going to have an indwelling, an ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit? If so, where is the promise of that? Again, I admit to and recognize and am glad for the fact of it. But is it a promise? I question that. I won't put a strike through that because, again, many brethren even today hold that particular position. Maybe it is right. There's some objection to it if you have a misunderstanding of how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But overall, it would not really contradict any passage and wouldn't be any harm in taking that position. And many brethren believe that it is right. But one thing I would say about all three of those positions that I just put on the screen is that they all really assume that the gift is the Spirit. That when Peter talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the gift is the Spirit Himself. And the truth of the matter is that needs proving. You can't come to that decision just on examining the text from a grammatical standpoint. Really, the way that is stated in Acts 2:38, the gift can be the Holy Spirit Himself, or it could be something that the Holy Spirit gives. And again, grammatically, you can't come to any conclusion on that. You can't be dogmatic about it. It can go either way. There are scholars on both ends of that particular question who very passionately defend the idea that the way it is worded, it has to be the Holy Spirit as a gift Himself. Other scholars, just as capable, say, no, really, the original Greek text points to something that the Holy Spirit gives. And so I'm saying to you, grammatically, it's impossible to tell. You have to come to a conclusion contextually and even doctrinally, which right away would cause me to be suspicious of any denominational scholar, because if they had the truth on everything, they wouldn't be who they are. And so their conclusions I would call into question right away. But I want you to notice, I believe that with regard to the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit Himself, it's something that the Holy Spirit gives. And you take passages like John 4 at verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her. This is the situation, Jesus talking with the woman at the well. And it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Now, this is grammatically the exact construction as Acts 2:38. One passage says the gift of the Holy Spirit. This passage says the gift of God. But we know from this passage that the gift of God isn't God himself. It is something that God gives. We have another passage like that. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That, again, clearly is not Christ. Christ isn't the gift in this particular passage. Grace is. It's something that Christ gives. So if the gift of God can be something that God gives, if the gift of Christ can be something that Christ gives, why can't the gift of the Holy Spirit be something that the Holy Spirit gives? It doesn't have to be the Holy Spirit himself. And I take the position that it is not the Holy Spirit at all, but it is something that the Holy Spirit gives. And so has the Holy Spirit promised to give anything to men? And the answer is yes. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. We're staying again in the context of Acts 2:38, the very chapter and the sermon that Peter preached. And in Acts chapter 2 at verse 16. This, of course, is Peter. Remember, as we read just a while ago, he's defending what is going on there, the apostles speaking in tongues. And he says at verse 16, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, let me stop just for a minute and point something out. The ESV, you know, I use the ESV, love the ESV, but I think it misses it at this particular place. In the original Greek, we have the word apo there, which means to send. It's a part of the word apostle. The apostles were the ones sent. Well, we have that particular Greek word here that means away from. And many translations then would read, instead of saying that I will pour out my spirit, would say I will pour out from my spirit, or I will pour out of my spirit. In fact, the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the NIV, all say I will pour out of my spirit. And that is more accurate according to the original Greek text. That's the way it should read. I don't know why the ESV worded it like it did, and some modern translations do, but pour out of my spirit is the better translation. The promise is not of the Holy Spirit himself being poured out. Like we've already proven in this series of lessons that that would be an impossibility. That would be that the Holy Spirit then is being measured out to everyone. No, that can't be. It would destroy what he is as a person. It's not the Holy Spirit himself being poured out. It's something being poured out of the Spirit. And when we work our way through this text, we discover what it is. It's prophetic revelation. Notice it says at verse 17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and me and female servants, in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That's what the Spirit would give. That's what would be poured out of the Spirit. And God would give it through and by the Spirit. But this whole context is dealing with what was being poured out of the Spirit. It wasn't just prophetic revelation, it was also miraculous demonstration. Look at verse 19. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." What is that referring to? Miraculous demonstrations of the Spirit. Be poured out of the Spirit. But there's a third thing that would be poured out, and that is spiritual salvation. Verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise of the Spirit. And I believe in this particular place that the salvation there in verse 21 is the gift of verse 38. It is a promise of the Spirit. And you might notice there the wording in verse 21, it says that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, notice the extent of that. Everyone would include who? It would include everyone who repents and everyone who would be baptized. Not just a small segment in the church, not just for a temporary period of time, but this is something that would be true with regard to every single person who ever repents and is baptized, they would be saved. It's worded here, those who call on the name of the Lord. And that's in keeping, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and notice the very next verse at verse 39. Acts 2 at verse 39, it says, for the promise is for you and your children. Now you see the word for there as verse 39 begins, for, that's the Greek word gar. And scholars tell us that it's always used when it's setting forth a reason for something. And what we're being told is, why is it that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because it is a promise. And it is a promise of the Spirit. It's connected with the promise that was given to Abraham, that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 just for a moment. Galatians, the third chapter. And go all, we'll start with verse 7. We may not have to read all of this, but in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 7. Galatians, the third chapter, and at verse 7. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all of the nations be blessed. The gospel was preached to Abraham. When he was told that all families of the earth would be blessed in his seed, we understand that that seed is Christ, ultimately referring to the body of Christ. So later on in this very context, you might remember down towards the end of this, at verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs, listen to it, according to the promise. The promise of who? The Spirit. And so we understand then the gospel was preached to Abraham. But let's continue to read here in Acts chapter 3. At verse 10 it says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. This is typical teaching in the gospel. We're justified by faith. The promise to Abraham was all about righteousness being imputed, justification being realized. But notice, he says, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now look at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive what? The promised Spirit. Now again, the ESV messes that up. Most translations say the promise of the Spirit. And there, instead of a preposition there in the original Greek, there's an article there. Ha is, but it should be translated the promise of the Spirit. Again, some of those same translations promise it or translate it that way. The promise of the Spirit. So he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now let me ask you a question. I think it was Franklin Puckett, who first preached on the gift of the Holy Spirit with this, and he raised a very good point, I think. If the Holy Spirit promised salvation, when that promise of the Spirit that Paul refers to here, when that promise of justification and salvation, when that promise became a reality, wouldn't it be a gift? I think it would be. And I think that's exactly what is being promised in Acts 2 at verse 38. And again, if many brethren take that position, and I agree with that, and if I'm wrong about that, the gift of Acts 2:38 is salvation. And it lines up perfectly in the wording of that text. Let's turn over one more time to Acts 2 and verse 38. If that is not the right position, it still doesn't contradict any passage of Scripture anywhere. But notice, as you just read, and think about this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive what? Salvation. What's the end result of what Peter just said in Acts 2, verse 38? Salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the only objection to that position is redundancy. Some have said, no, that can't be the right position, because else Peter would just be repeating himself, the remission of sins and salvation. But right away, you should realize that's not true. Salvation comes as a result of the remission of sins. It's not redundant at all. Your sins are remitted when you repent and you are baptized in the name of the Lord. Your sins are remitted. And as a result of that, your sins being forgiven, what do you have? You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have salvation. That is what the Spirit promised. And it becomes a reality when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what it should do for us as we close this series of lessons is just help us to appreciate. I understand that with regard to salvation, you could call that a gift of the Father. There's no question about that. You could call it a gift of the Son. But here it is called the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us of the important place that the Holy Spirit plays or takes, the position that he takes in his relationship to us as God's children. And we ought to appreciate the Holy Spirit. We ought to know all about the person and the deity and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all that he does for us and how he guides us and gives us life and sets us free. We ought to know all of that, because he is a part of the Godhead, and he helps with our salvation. He has helped make it possible and allowed us to realize how blessed we are. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't for just a few people. It's for everyone, anyone who is willing to repent and be baptized. If you haven't done those things, then you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have salvation, and that means that you're lost. But you can change that this very night. You can repent and you can be baptized. The water is ready. And in just a few moments from now, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why put it off? What is more important than that? I hope that you respond to the gospel invitation. Hope you do it right now. Let's be together, stand and sing.